But I love James, and I want you to look at chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verse number 6. Chapter 4 and verse number 6. Let's stand together and we'll read this one verse tonight. Chapter 4, verse number 6. But he giveth more grace. I thank God for that. And there's not only saving grace, amen. There's living grace. There's grace for the trials. And there's dying grace. When it comes time to die, amen. Don't worry about it. If you're a child of God, there's dying grace. He giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Now let's turn over to, by the way, let's read that one more verse there, that next verse. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Because God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Well, the devil is the one who brings that old pride and tries to get us all proud and high and mighty where we can't have the blessings of God. Turn the page to 1 Peter chapter number 5. 1 Peter chapter number 5. And verse number 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Don't exalt yourself, my friend. Don't exalt yourself. Don't promote yourself. Let God do that. Just humble yourself before God. You say, well, I'm afraid somebody won't notice my potential. I'm afraid somebody won't notice me and what I could do for the church. Hey, listen, you just humble yourself before God and let God do the promoting. Let God do the exalting there. And just be humble before the Lord. Get rid of this old pride. You may be seated. And let's turn to another passage tonight. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. All right, Romans 12, if you're there, say amen.
Amen.
I want you to look at verse number 3. Verse number 3, for I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, we're in Romans 12 and verse 3, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now this is a sin, it's a mistake, it's really a tragedy that takes place inside of us, in our minds, and nobody else may know about it, but we're thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. And God said, you better not do that. You better not do that. Paul said, I'm saying this to every man that is among you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Now let's turn to the book of wisdom, Proverbs. Proverbs, chapter number 15. Proverbs chapter 15. I'll be using this, Mr. Sound Man, in a little bit. My wife said today when I would step away from the pulpit that this was not very loud, not near as loud as this. Did you notice that, Brother Jerry? Oh, it went down? Okay. All right. I'm not ready for it yet. Proverbs chapter 15. As I said in Sunday school today, I think you'd be wise to read some in Proverbs every day. Even if it's only 10 verses, read some in Proverbs. Let God speak to your heart early in the morning. And you'll find as you go through Proverbs time and time again, God will remind us of the danger of pride, how dangerous it is to have pride. I've got verses in my Bible underlined in red where it says pride. red for danger. Danger, red flashing light. Watch out for pride. Be careful about pride. And look at verse number 25. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the border of the widow. Look at verse number 33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Chapter 16, verse number 5. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Woo! Do you see that? Do you see that tonight? We talk about, I mentioned today, sodomy. The sin of sodomy. That's an abomination to God. This same-sex marriage is an abomination. Transgender, that's insanity. And an abomination to God. And you know what? The Bible still says for a woman to wear what a man wears, and for a man to wear what a woman wears, God says that's an abomination. Hey, it's revival time. Might as well have some preaching, controversial preaching, amen. A lot of preachers have left that alone. They've said, we're not going to touch that anymore. But you know what? Where did all this come from? Where did all this men want to be women want to be men wanting to marry men, and all that? Where did all this come from? Where did it all start? Way back yonder in American history when women began to dress like men. And men began to become effeminate like women. It's been going on for a long time. It's just like a volcano. It's just now erupting, but it's been building up for a long time. But you know what? The same thing that talks about those things being an abomination says if we got pride in our heart, we're an abomination to the Lord. And then look at verse 18, chapter 16, verse 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Verse 19, better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. All these warnings about pride, and that's just two chapters in Proverbs. It's all through there. I want to preach tonight on what might be the deadliest sin. If we could probably have a debate tonight, have different opinions. What is the deadliest sin? I'm not saying that I know, but I want to give you some reasons tonight why pride in our hearts might be the deadliest sin of all. Oh, it might be something else. It might be unforgiveness. That's a deadly sin. Unforgiveness. If you're sitting here tonight with unforgiveness in your heart, you're a candidate for bitterness. You're a candidate for destruction, really, if we have unforgiveness. You know what? It might be lust. Lust is raging in the land. Lust. It's horrible. Standing in a dollar store the other day, I heard this ungodly song. Standing in a Cracker Barrel the other day, I heard an ungodly, sensual song. And I called. I got my receipt and had the Cracker Barrel number on there. When we got back on the road, I called Cracker Barrel. I said, we didn't used to hear that in a Cracker Barrel. And I told the woman, I said, you know what's coming next? I'll tell you what's coming next. Cracker Barrel will start selling alcohol. She said, that'll never happen. I said, I never thought I'd hear the music I heard in a Cracker Barrel today. Exalting alcohol and exalting a man and a woman being in a room, being indecent together. I never thought I'd hear that. But it's here. It's here, my friend. It might be lust. It might be lust. It's raging in the land. People are hooked on pornography. I mean, it's all over the place. And like that old saying says, sin will take you farther than you want to go. And once you dabble in pornography, you listen, men, and I guess women could get addicted to that too, but probably women more be addicted to the chat room and what's on that old internet, you know, talking to somebody else. But men are aroused and stirred by what they see. And boy, once you see some pornography, you won't be satisfied. The devil won't let you be satisfied. He'll say, look at this. He'll say, look at this. Now try this. And just on and on and on. One man, they led him away after he had gone for pornography into child pornography. As they led him away, he said, I never thought it would come to this. I never thought it would come to this. That's the devil at his worst, my friend. It might be lust. I don't know any number of things. Covetousness. Covetousness, what a deadly sin in our land today. But I think the deadliest sin is pride. I want to give you some reasons tonight. When God talks about pride, and we're here in the book of Proverbs, so if you will, turn to Proverbs chapter 6. And you find where God says there are seven things that he hates. You know, God is a God of love, but he's also a God of hate. God hates some things. And I know they're crying out today, oh, that's hate speech, that's hate speech. I've got to agree. Some of the Bible, God does hate some things. And as God's men, we've got to stand up and say, God hates this and I hate this. But listen, we don't hate people. We don't hate people. We hate sin. Remember that. We don't hate souls. They just need Jesus. They're just bound in their sin. But God hates some things. Look what he says in verse 16 of chapter 6. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. That's the strongest word that God uses for his hatred. Abomination. Number one, would you look at what number one is? I've got this underlined in red in my Bible. A proud look. And then it goes on, a lying tongue. How many liars are in here tonight? My goodness, I've never seen that happen, Brother Jerry. And usually nobody raises their hand. We've got 25 admitted liars in here tonight. But most people won't admit it, but I'll tell you what. I'll tell you what, we lie. I don't know where to go with that. But anyway, the next one, hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. God hates these sins. God hates them. And number one is pride. Number one is pride. If you called the FBI tonight and said, who is public enemy number one? We know who it used to be. It used to be Bin Laden. But he's been taken off the scene. Tonight, I guess it'd be Rocket Man. Wouldn't he be? I guess he's public enemy number one. But you know what? The FBI would tell you who public enemy number one is. And if you call God tonight and say, God, what sin is number one on your list of things you hate? God says, pride. Pride. I hate pride. I hate a proud look. Number two, it might be the deadliest sin because you can be eaten up with pride and not know it. My poor old dad had cancer. And we had him in a little hospital in Perry County, Indiana. And he had an old man for a doctor who was not thorough. And they were in there treating my dad for pneumonia. He may have had pneumonia, but we didn't know it, but he had cancer all over him. He was 90 years old. Then we got him out of that hospital. Actually, they sent him home to die. Got him in the Owensboro Hospital. I got my doctor from Kentucky to come and look at him. And on the second day, he said he has cancer all over him. He didn't know it. By then, Dad was in a coma. And he didn't last long. But he had cancer and he didn't know it. Last year, I was having a little medical problem. And I got to thinking, you know, my dad had cancer and my mom had cancer. I need to go see a doctor. But I didn't want to go see just any doctor. I went to Dr. Rodney Martin over in Hebron, Indiana. He's mainly a food doctor and herbs. He treats you like that. He's had some great successes, but it doesn't work for everybody. I got to say that. We know of one or two that it has not worked for. But we do know some more. Well, Miss Felicia Kemp over here, healed of cancer. And Dr. Rodney Martin helped her just through diet and herbs. So I went to him. He did his examination, and he came and sat in the office, and he said, you have cancer cells in your body. And I said, how long would it take to develop into cancer? He said, well, nobody knows that, but it could be a year. You know, I thought I could be a year away from cancer. He said, you need to make some changes in the way, in your diet and in your lifestyle. And, brother, I made some big changes.
I tell you, we ate with the Rosses today, Miss Cheryl. How many of you know what a cook she is? You had any experience with that? What a cook. And I'm telling you, I enjoyed that. And then she said, now I've got apple pie. And I want to tell you, I did not eat it. Somebody ought to say, God bless you. But I did not eat it. I'm not a fanatic. I went to this doctor a couple of times, and after I got my second real good report, I went and celebrated by eating a blizzard. But I used to eat blizzards every week and drink sweet tea with every meal. And I don't do that anymore because he said, you know, cancer feeds on sugar. And it scared me. And so I live on a low sugar diet. I don't stay away from it totally, but you know, there I was. I had cancer cells. I guess they're still there. And you know, though, tonight, I wonder how many pride cells there are. I wonder how many pride cells there are in your heart tonight. And God sees it, and we need to do something about it. I think it might be the deadliest sin because it's an all-purpose tool of the devil. The devil can use pride to do so many things. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And my friend, he knows how to use pride. He knows how to use it. He knows what it did to him. I mean, you find in Isaiah 14, Lucifer saying, I will exalt my throne like the Most High. I will be above the stars of God. I will. And God said, no, you won't. I'm casting you down. And Jesus said, I saw Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And pride was his destruction. He knows how to use it, my friend. He can build walls with pride. He can build walls in churches. I've been in churches. I've heard of churches where people on this side won't speak to people on this side. And he can build walls in families. Oh, you better believe he can. He can tear down relationships with pride. He can open up discussions that ought to be closed. And he can open our mouths with gossip and backbiting. You can mark it down tonight. If you're a backbiter, if you're a gossip, if you're a talebearer, then you've got a problem with pride. Because you know what? You think you're better than that person you're talking about. Or maybe you're just trying to talk yourself into being better than that person that you're putting down. But I just want to remind you tonight, churches are destroyed from the inside, and most of the time, gossip and backbiting is right in the middle of it. Wolves in the church going around undermining the pastor, talking about the pastor, talking about the leadership behind their back. That's how churches are destroyed. Brother Brown said he went to a church and he preached a message about wolves. And he said, I was describing what a wolf is like. And how they can move around through the congregation and spread their seeds of discord. And he said, while I was preaching that message, he said some people in the church were kind of turning around and looking at a deacon in the church like, he's describing you. And he got a call after he left. He got a call from the pastor. And he said, Brother Brown, you saved my church. He said, you saved it with that message. He said, I didn't even know I had a problem, but this deacon was making his rounds and bad-mouthing me and turning people against me. And he said, after that message, he tipped his hat and rode into the sunset. He was exposed. But it will destroy a church. And if you're a gossip here tonight, if you're a backbiter here tonight, if you say, what's a backbiter? It's somebody who talks about people behind their back in a negative way. My friend, we're the family of God. We ought not talk bad about one another. We ought to pray for one another. I like that old song that says, if you are my brother, don't go tell another. Go tell Jesus on me. Amen. Tell Jesus about it, but don't tell anybody else. Now, if it's sin, if it's dangerous, go to the pastor and tell the pastor if something's going on. But don't go around through the congregation talking negative about other members of the church. It'll destroy us. And pride is at the center of it, my friend. And oh, what it does to families. It destroys families. I think when you think about a family, you could say this: other sins have slain their thousands, but pride has slain its 10,000s. In fact, I heard Brother Brown say this, and I wrote it down. Brother Brown couldn't be here tonight, so I'm telling you everything he said. But he said this one time. He said, you know what the number one thing is that destroys marriages? I thought, what is that? The number one thing, from a man who pastored 37 years, pastored hundreds of people, 37 years, how many times has he counseled? How many times has he sat there with a couple about to split up, trying to save that marriage? How many things has he heard? And he said, the number one destroyer is of marriages. He said, number one, bar none. He said, it's that old demonic pride in us. Pride when we cannot say, I'm sorry. Pride when we cannot say, it was my fault. Pride when we cannot say, I was wrong. Would you forgive me? Isn't it something how those words just kind of choke right here sometimes? We know we ought to say it, but we don't say it. But I'll tell you what, we need sometimes to just apologize for our spirit. Apologize for something we said. I heard Lou Rossi tell about being in a meeting, and he said he got to really preaching hard, and he said, you know what? Sometimes, he said, we just need to say, I'm sorry. He said this man walked up to him after the service and said, I want you to know something. He said, I've never said I'm sorry, and I'm not going to start now. Brother Lou Rossi said, sir, he said, and Brother Rossi's only about this big. But you know what? A stick of dynamite's not very big either. But if it gets lit, you better get out of the way. And Brother Rossi said, sir, I notice that you're alone tonight by yourself. He said, yeah. He said, my wife and I split up. My wife left me. And Brother Rossi said, sir, could I suggest that it's your fault? He said, that man got so mad. I don't know what the man did right then, but the man testified later that at 3 o'clock in the morning he was coming after Brother Rossi. He said, I knew what hotel you were in. And he said, at 3 in the morning I was coming to attack you. I was so mad. But instead of him going there, somebody came to visit him. The Holy Ghost of God came and got a hold of that man and said, he's right. It is your fault. And that man came back the next night and said, I see what you were saying. And he said, then the next night he looked out and the man was not alone. Somebody was with him. His wife was there. I'll tell you, pride can destroy families. Pride can do so many things. Did you ever hear about that plane that crashed in the Potomac? It hit a bridge. And it crashed in the Potomac River. And you know, that could have been avoided. There was the senior pilot was an older man. The co-pilot was a young man. It was a winter day, and there was ice on the wings of that plane. And they began to take off, and the young man, the co-pilot, said to the older man, he said, sir, I advise that we do not take off with this ice on the wings. And the older pilot said, it'll be all right. We're going to take off. And they took off. They say that on a runway, there's a point of no return. Once you get up your speed and get on that runway, there's no turning back. And he said that that plane took off, and they could see they were not going to clear the bridge. And they didn't clear the bridge. They hit that bridge, went down in the river. People died because of pride. Pride crashed the plane. The older man's pride would not let him submit to that younger man's advice, even though deep in his heart he probably knew he was right. Pride not only crashes planes, it crashes churches. And it crashes families. And it crashes lives, my friend. It's a deadly sin. It's deadly. You know what? It might be the most deadly sin because it's destroyed so many people. Think of the great people, the great mighty men of God and women that have been destroyed because of pride. You know, Goliath couldn't bring David down, but pride did. Pride got him. I heard Mike Ray from California say, the sin with Bathsheba, now that lust got him too, but that sin with Bathsheba, the lust of the flesh, cost four people their lives. But David's sin of pride, when he told Joab, go out and number the people. I want to know how many people we got. Joab tried to talk him out of it. He couldn't do it. David said, go number the people. And he came back. Joab didn't want to do it, but they did it. And you know what? God sent a plague. 70,000 people lost their lives. And pride was at the bottom of it. My friend, you think about if the devil has a trophy room, and these hunters, you know, probably Brother Ross has a trophy room. You got a trophy room. And Keith Gomez, he's got a trophy room. And, you know, he can say, I got that one with a bow. I got that one with a 30-06. And they can tell you. But think of the devil's trophy room. I got him with pride. And I got him with pride. Think about some of the greatest kings. Some of the greatest kings, like Asa. Asa was a great king. And pride got a hold of him. Hezekiah is one of my favorite kings. What a man of God Hezekiah was at one time in his life, but pride got him. Uzziah was a mighty king, but pride got him to the point where he thought he could do what a priest could do. Pride brought him down. Look in the New Testament and watch pride divide two of the mightiest men in the New Testament, Paul and Barnabas. They got into an argument. And Paul said, I'm right. And Barnabas said, I'm right. They went their separate way, a team that God put together. But pride divided them. And you know, the Bible still says in Proverbs 13:10, only by pride cometh contention. Only by pride. Anytime there's an argument, pride is there. You know what we need to do? We need to say, we need to state our case. We need to say what we believe is right and leave it there. If somebody disagrees, you know, unless it's just a good, healthy Christian debate in a good spirit, but most of the time that's not the case. It's arguments, especially in our homes, fussing and fighting, slamming doors, saying things that ought not be said. And it can even go beyond that. You know what? Pride's at the bottom of it all. Just say what you've got to say and leave it there. If you know you're right, just lay it out and leave it there. Let God take care of it. You don't need to argue and fuss, feud, and little children standing over in the corner listening to mom and dad fuss and argue. What a horrible thing. Pride may be the deadliest sin because it leads to so many other sins. Somebody said this. They said, at the crime scene of every sin, you'll find the fingerprints of pride. At the crime scene of every sin, you'll find the fingerprints of pride. Think about it. A failure to witness for God, that is a sin, because Jesus gave us a great commandment, a great commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. You don't have to preach from a pulpit, but we need to be preaching the gospel, giving out the gospel to our neighbors, our relatives, in our community. And when we don't do that, we're sinning against God. But people say, oh, I might get embarrassed. You know what embarrassment is? It's just a symptom of pride. Really, it is. I might get embarrassed. I'm not going to try to talk to that person. I won't hand them a tract. You know, it can cause you to fail to obey God. Because you'd say, I'd make a fool out of myself if I did that. You know, a man comes to my mind, Naaman. Back in the Old Testament, Naaman almost missed his healing, a divine healing, because of pride. He did. The prophet of God said, go dip seven times in the Jordan River. Jordan was a muddy mess. And back in his country, and back in the Syrian country, they had these beautiful blue rivers that were flowing. And old Naaman said, if I'm going to dip down in a river, I'm going home. Get down in a good, clean river. I'm not dipping in that muddy water. And he would have missed his miracle of the healing of leprosy because of pride if a humble servant hadn't come and said, Naaman, if he asked you to do some great thing, you'd have done it. Why don't you just try this? And he did. One preacher said, he preached a message called Seven Ducks in a Muddy River. He ducked down seven times, and that seven times he came up, and his flesh looked like a baby's. No leprosy. Clean as he could be. But he almost missed it because of pride. Pride can cause you to lie. We have several liars here tonight. You know what? Sometimes we lie to protect our image. We say something that's not true to protect our image. Pride can cause you to steal. And deep down inside said, you know, I really deserve that. Pride can cause you to rob God, not give the way you ought to give because you're trying to keep up with the Joneses. Pride can cause you to fail to praise God. People say, what do you see in our independent Baptist churches? One thing I see is we don't have enough joy. I thank God for the joy of this church, and thank God for the great singing of this church and the good spirit in this church. But I just want to say to you tonight, my friend, there's nothing wrong with just raising your hand saying, thank God. Praise God. That's nothing wrong with that. And I think sometimes, or standing up and just saying, I just got to testify. I got to tell something God did for me. But sometimes pride will keep us from doing that. Pride will keep us from praising God. I'm not talking about outlandish things and ridiculous things that go on sometimes in the name of praise, but I'm just talking about good, honest praise. And maybe some men may not say amen in a service. I love amens. Amens add to a service, and we got several here tonight, thank God. But you know, some man, maybe a little on the timid side, might not say amen. He might think, everybody will turn around and look at me. And you know what? The first time you say it, they might. But the second time you say it, only half of them will. And the third time you say it, only one or two will. And then finally they'll say, he's an amen, or I'm not looking at him anymore. Amen. Let me hear what it sounds like. I want just the men right now. Every man, every red-blooded man, every 100% masculine man, I want to hear a good amen on the count of three. One, two, three.
Yeah.
Boy, they heard that in Jasonville, my friend. They ought to hear it. Praise God. Pride can cause hatred. Pride can cause unforgiveness. Pride can cause prayerlessness. Oh, so many things. It can even cause you to reject Jesus and not trust the Lord because of pride. What would people think of me? I'm a church member. I'm the man who will be preaching here tomorrow night, and please pray for that man tomorrow. I know what it's like to drive all day long and then get to a church and preach that night. Brother Jerry, you know what it's like to drive all day long and you get to a church and you got to get the joy of the Lord and get some energy and get up there and preach. And that Brother Dawson will drive tomorrow a long, long way. But you know, Brother Dawson, he may tell it in his testimony. He had gone so far. He was a pastor of a church and was not saved. Have you told him that? He usually puts that into his testimony. He went through Bible college, not saved. Became pastor of a church, not saved. Got saved as a pastor of a church. Got saved under conviction. You know Dave Brown in Decatur, Illinois? Dave Brown was preaching. Yeah. Dave Brown was preaching and said, feel like there's some worker here tonight, some Christian worker here tonight that's not saved, not right with God. Brother Dawson's wife looked at him and said, is it you? She already suspected it. I've stole his thunder. Don't tell him I told you, okay? But you know what he did? When God convicted him right then and there, he didn't get saved. He got mad. He got mad. Old pride rose up, and he said, I got in the van. It was the last night of the camp. We drove home. I didn't say anything. A cloud hanging over him. Just upset. And his wife, when they got home, said, what's wrong with you? He said, I'm lost. And that man got saved, and now he's a mighty preacher. And you'll hear him tomorrow night, and he'll be a blessing to you. But pride has kept many people from doing that because they think, what would people think of me? And I'm not here tonight to cause you to doubt your salvation. But if you're here tonight, and most people that go through that experience, they say, I've known it for a long time. I've just been trying to talk myself into it. I've known it. I've known that I wasn't saved. At any rate, you need to make sure. You need to drive a peg and say, if I didn't trust him then, I'm trusting him now. Jesus, be my Savior. And get that settled. I want to close out tonight by saying this. Pride can keep us from revival. I really believe, would you turn with me to 2 Chronicles? When we talk about revival, I actually think revival starts with humility. It seems to me that's where God starts it. It starts with humility. 2 Chronicles, chapter 7. You know where I'm going. 2 Chronicles, chapter number 7. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Oh, I love these amens. Give Brother Dawson those amens tomorrow night. Do that. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. There's one of several verses in the Bible where God is waiting on man. Now, there are many places where the Bible tells us to wait on God. But here's a verse where God's waiting on us. God said, I'm waiting for you to humble yourself. I'm waiting for you to pray and seek my face and turn from your wicked ways. And God said, then I'll do what only God can do. I'm the only one who can heal the land. But notice, number one, humble yourselves. Humble themselves. My friend, let me beg you, tonight, husbands and wives, families, get together. Get down on your knees tonight. Get down on your knees and pray and say, God, we need revival. God, meet with us the rest of this week. Send revival, Lord. I'd love to hear from Brother Jerry that he say, I couldn't close the revival. We had to go on. Couldn't close it. God was moving. We don't hear that much anymore. But I tell you, God wants to send revival. Get on, and sometime tomorrow, as an individual, alone, get alone with God somewhere. Get down on your knees. Humble yourself and say, Lord, please send revival. We need it desperately. Lord, send revival in my heart. Turn with me to Isaiah 57, and I'm closing here. Isaiah 57. Oh, this is great. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. Talking about revival, I see the word revive here twice in verse 15. Let's read it together. Isaiah 57:15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. That's my God. He's not the old man upstairs. He's the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. Here's what God said, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Nothing could say it better than that. God Almighty speaks from heaven and says, now I dwell in the high and holy place, but he said, you can dwell there with me. You can dwell there with me. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. God says, now I dwell in the high and holy place with him. With him also that is of contrite and humble spirit. I'm telling you, humility brings us into the presence of God. Humility makes it so that God can bless us. It makes God want to bless us when He sees our humility. He sees us on bended knee. He sees us when He knows that pride's not there in our heart, but we're humble before Him. And God says, I want to revive the spirit of the humble and revive the heart of the contrite ones. Father, I pray You'd take this message tonight and use it, God. Oh, I'd love to see a great revival here in this church, Lord. In my opinion, Lord, it's already a great church, a wonderful church. But dear Lord, You know we need revival. We need something, Lord. Jasonville needs to be shaken like it's never been shaken by revival. Lord, when revival comes, heaven sent revival, it'll be the talk of the town. If heaven sent revival, supernatural revival comes, there'll be shockwaves that'll go through this county and other counties and touch many other churches, touch sinners, touch backsliders, touch prodigals. God, when revival comes, true revival. And I really believe tonight, Lord, You laid this message on my heart. And may we obey the Spirit of the Lord. May we humble ourselves and seek Your face. And God, speak to us about our wicked ways. Speak to us right now, anything in our life that You're not pleased with. Anything we're watching. Anything we need to get out of our house. Anything we're listening to. Anything we're reading. Any person we're spending time with. Any activities that we're doing on our computer or the phone. Right now, speak to hearts and show us, Lord, what our wicked ways are in the eyes of a holy God. Bless this invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. And as the music begins to play, would you come tonight if God's spoken to your heart? Oh, thank God for Christians that still come to an altar. You know what? You might just want to come tonight and say, search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. That's a good revival prayer. Oh, how God wants to send revival.